There is never a time when you do not worship. Worship never stops. It never stops. Worship does not start when you come into that room, through that door. It doesn't end when you leave. It doesn't happen just in a building made with sticks and stones and with brick and mortar. It's not confined to a place. Worship isn't just singing. It's not found in a song. It's not just as we come and sing together or read through the liturgy. Worship is so much more than music. So you and I were created to worship. Our God made us to be worshipers. He made us to live a life of worship. The prophet Isaiah in 43:7 says that you and I were created for His glory. What that means is that we were made, hardwired, to put Him above us, to glorify His name, to lift our eyes heavenward and recognize that He is so much bigger than us. Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says this, he says, "I appeal to you therefore by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." What this means is that we can't help but worship. He made us to do it. We are made to live a life of worship. Now, if you're like me, that might seem kind of weird. It's not like many of us walk around constantly worshiping God. If you're like me, you probably don't sing "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know" over and over in your head. We have jobs. We have things to do, right? I mean, you know, on Monday, life happens. And so we tend to get distracted. And what I want us to see tonight is that when we stop worshiping God, it's not that we stop worshiping altogether. When we stop worshiping God, we begin to worship something else. You see, our God made us to worship, and we can't help it. It's in the fabric of who we are. And so when we are not worshiping who God is, we replace Him with something else. And we see this all over our culture. Our culture is full of worship. It's full of it. And it would make sense that if God made us to worship, then the greatest temptation you and I could ever have is that we would worship something else. And this is the essence of this word that we use time and time again in the book of Exodus, this word called idolatry. And again, if you're like me, the word idolatry might seem a bit archaic. It might seem kind of old, outdated. The word idol, I don't know about you, but I can't remember the last time I made a wooden statue, right? That I got my little carving knife out and sat on my front porch and whittled a 3-foot statue of the rain god and set him out. I was like, all right, I really need it to rain because it's 101 every day and I can't stand this any longer, right? We don't do that. And so we have to begin to unpack this word idolatry if it's really going to track with us tonight, if it's going to make any sense in our culture. We have to see that our hearts are idol factories. Martin Luther said that the default nature of the human heart is idolatry. It's idolatry. And so if it's not necessarily putting a statue, then what is it? In our culture, we worship all kinds of things. We worship celebrities, worship movie stars, we worship rock musicians. We spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on music, on movies, on stuff. If you are a 15-year-old girl, it's likely that you probably have a poster of somebody on your wall. We put up things around us. We orient our lives around TV shows, unless you have TiVo, which is an amazing invention. We do these things. We orient our lives around all this stuff. We worship it. We worship it. And so our problem tonight is not that we don't worship. It's not that we don't worship. It's that we worship everything around us. And it's not that these things are bad. It's just that idolatry happens when you take a good thing and you elevate it and make it a God thing. And tonight, I want us to understand that this is no different for us in church as it is in our everyday lives. It's quite possible that in our little Christian culture here in Dallas, we've elevated a lot of good things in our Christian practices. And we've practiced them. We hone them. We get good at it. We get good at doing this Christian thing. But pretty soon, we begin to distance ourselves from Christ Himself. It's quite possible that we make Christianity itself, the Christian religion, into an idol. And so tonight I want to look at that. If you open your Bibles or you have your bulletin with you, we're going to be starting with verse 22. And so if you turn with me there, this is Exodus chapter 20. I want you to notice that God, He knows the heart of man. He knows who He created, and He knows our sin, and He knows that we are prone to idolatry. And so after the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, He gives the Israelites very specific instructions on how they're supposed to worship Him. And so I'm going to start in verse 22, if you will read with me. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold." Is it possible that we could make God into an idol? This is very reflective of the first three commandments that were given in the Ten Commandments. And if you want to kind of move a column over, if you're in my Bible, you will see the first three verses. And I'm going to read them real quick for us. I'm actually going to just start here at the very, very beginning of chapter 20. God spoke all these words saying, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." What I want you to notice is the first three commandments are about idolatry, about worshiping something other than God. But He says something very interesting that I typically don't think about, and maybe you're like me, so pay attention. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's verse 3. And here's verse 4. "You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, what I noticed is that in verse 4, the second commandment, He says this. He says He shouldn't make a carved image of anything in heaven. See, it's not just the Israelites shouldn't make carved images of other gods, but the Israelites were also not supposed to make a carved image of God Himself. So again, this might be a little old sounding to us. I mean, I don't see us really bending over backwards tonight making carved images of God. I don't see little pockets of people getting together and forming accountability groups. And you've got, you know, Stephen over here is going to say, "Man, I was in the backyard in the blacksmith shop, and I put together some silver, and I really was trying really, really hard, and wouldn't you know, I made Yahweh. And I did it again, and I need you to pray for me, because I keep doing that." And so again, I want us, if we're going to understand what this might be, what it might be that we would make God into an image, we need to understand the essence of idolatry. And so again, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Beginning of verse 18. I'll give you a second to get there. Paul says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. This is what they suppress, the truth about God. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And let's skip down. 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Let's go ahead and skip down. Verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. See, in this passage, Paul is laying out something called the created order. And he's saying that God is our Creator. We are His creatures. That God is so great, He is above, and He created all things to be subject under His feet. In Psalm 104, David says this. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, O my Lord, my God, you are very, very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds. He ministers with the flame fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it never would be moved. Our God is very great. He is creator. And we are his creatures. And what is more is that this great God who created the entire universe with just his voice, that made heaven and earth, that parted the Red Sea, that sent the floods that made you and I from dust. Genesis tells us that he made us in his image. God made us in his image. What Paul is showing us in Romans 1 is that idolatry is a reversal of the created order. It's when creature becomes elevated over creator and the whole thing gets flip-flopped. And so what happens is that our God who made us in his image, we flip-flop that. And the great philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who wasn't a Christian, he noted that God made man in his image, and man decided to return the favor. You see, the great sin of idolatry is that we flip-flop it, and we make God in our image. We make God in our image. And over time, pretty soon, the God that we worship looks a little bit more like us than he does the God of the Bible. Psalm 115 says this, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, where is their God? O God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. They have noses and do not smell. They have hands but do not feel. They have feet but do not walk. And they make a sound in their throat. And catch this, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. And so that we see that we've forgotten what it means to be made in the image of God. And what I want us to see tonight is that we have made God in our image. And we've oriented a lot of what we do in Christianity around us. True worship, living a life of true worship, must begin with what Christ has done for us. Not what we can do for him. Not what we can do for him. We keep reading in Exodus. Exodus 20, 24. I want you to see how this fleshes out practically in our Christian practice, how making God in our image might affect us as Christian worshipers. Exodus 20:24. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and I will bless you. The first thing to notice about this verse is that God instructs the Israelites to make his altar, the place where worship happens. He instructs them to make the altar with earth. His created stuff. His stuff. And so the first principle that we need to see about worship is that we can't bring him anything that he doesn't already have. He made it. He made all of it. There's nothing that we can bring him that he doesn't already have. And in fact, he says that the Israelites were supposed to worship with burnt offerings and peace offerings with sheep and oxen. The sheep and oxen that the Israelites have, they were gifts given to them by God. They were his provision. And so tonight, when you worship the Lord, you have to recognize that you can't give him anything that he doesn't already have. Who are we to do that? The very breath that you have to move over your vocal cords to sing, he gave it to you. If you have a good voice, he gave that to you. If you have a bad voice, he gave that to you too. And I think it's a gift because you aren't distracted by the sound of your own voice in worship. If you have money to tithe with, he gave that to you. If you have eyes to read the scripture and to worship, he gave you those eyes and he gave you the gift of sight. Everything that you have in order to worship him was already given to you by him. Was given you by him. There's nothing that we could bring that he doesn't already have. What's more than that is the end of this verse is something very peculiar. The end of verse 24, he says, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. We can't even remember him on our own, that he actually comes to us. He causes his name to be remembered. Ever thought about that? It says that when his people worship him, he comes to them. He comes to them. So I don't know about you, but I don't know how often we live that way. I don't know if you came tonight to this worship service expecting for the God of the universe to come down and meet with you. See, because we flip-flopped it. We flip-flopped the created order. We've made him in our image. And so 9 times out of 10 when we come to worship the Lord, we think it's us who has to bring something to him. You see, because he's below us now. We've set ourselves above him, and we think that we need to do him justice. We need to bring him up to our level. That when we worship him, we need to bring him something. The Bible says that when we worship him, he comes down to us. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. Tonight in your bulletin, the assurance of the gospel, if you want to grab it. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 9, he says this. He says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. You see, all of this around us, these are just copies. It's just a bunch of copies. These instruments are copies. Our songs are copies. Our sermons are copies. They're things that are supposed to point us to Jesus. They're designed to point us to Jesus. But what happens is we get so caught up and wrapped up in the copies that we fail to actually see what they point to. And so we begin to worship things like a song. We like the way it maybe makes us feel. We remember the way it made us feel when we were a kid maybe. Or we worship things like style, thinking that a particular style of worship is better than the other, which, how ridiculous is that if we can't bring him anything that he didn't already have? We pay attention to the sermon and we wonder, what is it doing for us? What is it doing for us? And think about our language that we use to describe church. I mean, we all do this. I know I do it all the time. A friend asks you, how was church today? And you say, well, church was good. Think about, what do you mean by that? What do you mean church was good? Was the music good? Was the preaching good? You see, we tend to focus on the things that we do for God. And we wonder, how good is it? Rather than what God has done for us. When was the last time you went to church and said it was good? Because you met with the living and breathing God. And you were shaken to your very core. And you couldn't help but sing at the top of your lungs. So often I find myself distracted by the copies. And as kind of an aside, if any of you are in ministry tonight or in seminary, if you lead a Bible study, if you lead a small group, if you're a missionary overseas, let me warn you from personal experience, don't spend your life making copies. I did it. With so much work, I did it. I tried to make music all there was, and I thought the better I could make the music, the more people would come to Jesus, that they would have no excuse to hate church like I did. It's just a copy. It can't save. Music can't save anyone. And so I warn you, if you're in ministry, don't just make copies. But say this with the Apostle Paul, who said this. In 1 Corinthians, he said, I came to you, brothers, and did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Sometimes I think we get so wrapped up in all this Christian stuff that we forget about Jesus. We forget about Jesus. And what's more is what we're going to see tonight is that if we add to what God has done, we mess it up. We profane it. So, again, turn with me in your scriptures. Exodus 20, verse 25. If you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. I want you to picture this with me. We have a picture here of a man who wants to build an altar. And so he's walking through the desert, and he comes upon a heap of stones lying in the middle of the dirt. But these stones are dirty, and they're misshapen, and they have a lot of clay caked onto them. And they don't really quite fit into the picture that this man had in his head of what his altar was going to look like, that he was going to make for the Lord. And so he takes some water, and he takes a chisel and begins to clean these stones one by one, polishing away the impurity, chipping away at the clay. And as he begins to stack these stones, he notices that they don't really fit quite right. So he takes his chisel out and begins to chisel them away, making them into perfect rectangular bricks. And he labors and he toils day after day. Hot in the sun, sweat on his brow, he's stacking brick upon brick upon brick. And at the end of 2 weeks, he stands back and he looks at the altar that he's made. And rather than worshiping the Lord, he admires his own handiwork because he did a good job making the altar that he saw in his head. When we think that worship is about what we bring to the Lord, we profane it. We add to it. We mess it up. Because we fail to see that it's about him. That's about him. It's not about us. It's not about our needs. It's not about what the Lord can do for us to meet our own desires, but it's about what he has done for us to meet what we need for our sin. Christian worship is what life is about. All of life. Not just here on Sundays, but every day. Every day. And if we approach it thinking that it's about what we can do for him and not about what he's done for us, we set ourselves on a trajectory that completely misses the point. And like the builder who's stacking stone upon stone upon stone, we fail to see what God has done for us. See, 1 Peter says the stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. And Isaiah said that this stone had no form or majesty that we would look at it, had no beauty that we would desire it, that he was despised and he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows. We esteemed him not. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. See, we didn't think that the stone was good enough. We didn't think it was good enough. Our altar has to be built with the work that Christ did on the cross. It has to. The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus is the stone for our altar. We can't build our altar of worship with our Christian stuff. We can't build it with these copies of heavenly things. We can't build it with just songs or sermons. We can't build our altar out of our own abilities or ambitions. We can't build our altar out of all the facts that we know. Our altar, our Christian life of worship, has to be built upon what Christ has done for us on the cross. And you know what? We couldn't do it anyways if we tried. We couldn't do it anyways if we tried. And so I want to end with this, verse 26. Moses says this, "And you shall not go up by... You shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." In the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve first sinned, the Bible says they knew that they were naked. Their nakedness was exposed. Their sin was exposed. The first act that God did was he covered their nakedness. He covered their nakedness. We can't go up on the altar ourselves because we're sinners. And yet, so often, I get so frustrated in this Christian life because I try to do it on my own. I try to go up on the altar on my own power. I get frustrated. And what is more is that 9 times out of 10, a lot of times, the Jesus that we know looks a little bit more like you and I than it does the God of the Bible. And so we get frustrated with them. We get frustrated with them. And so maybe tonight, church has been hard for you. Lately, church has been hard because you feel messed up and you feel like you're not good enough, that you're just too sinful for anyone to love you. And you think that Jesus would never forgive you because you would never forgive yourself. I have good news. Jesus isn't like us. He's so much better. He's so much better. He forgives you. He died for you. He asks you to come, to take and understand that he bore his life on the cross for your sins. Or maybe tonight church has been hard because you think that you have to do something to earn what he's done. And you've worn yourself out trying to do the right thing day after day. And coming to church has become a burden. It's become just another thing you check off the list. Jesus is not like us. He's so much better. He's so much better. As we saw in our assurance of the gospel, he paid it once and for all. He paid it all. There's nothing that we can do, and he has gone up onto the altar for us. And he laid himself on the altar to die. And he rose again on the third day that we might have life. He paid it all for us. And so if we orient our life around what we can do for him, we totally miss out on what he's done for us. And we turn all these copies, all these Christian things, into an idol. And we fail to see the glory of the cross and what Christ has done for us. What I want you to understand tonight, what I want myself to understand tonight, is that true worship begins with understanding that he has come down to us, not about us going to him. That's what life is about. Reflecting on what Christ has done and anticipating when he will come again. Let's pray.